the time of gathering, Potluck Sunday. Privileged to be here, as always. And this morning, we're going to spend some time together to take a journey through the scriptures of a word that began during Passover 2003 back in Milwaukee. This will be the third message of a trio that began with the blood of Christ, moved forward from there to the body of Christ, and today we're going to be speaking about the bride of Christ. So three B's, I hope that you'll be able to remember that as you go forward from here. I had the privilege of attending this year's Passover back in Milwaukee, which was a great blessing. And the theme for that Passover was Passover applied, rehearsed, and reviewed, bringing us to point the way to what we are coming into on a spiritual plane. So it was a lot for the foundation, but that was the theme for the meeting. And just by way of, shall we say, to bring us all into the bride of Christ here, this morning's message, let me just spend a moment or two speaking about the other two aspects, the other two words that came, because those are steps that lead to this third step, which is the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The first being the blood of Christ. That was the first word that I brought. And I think this is really where most of Christendom is. Most of Christendom experiences, and it's been the message of the church age, pretty much salvation. And in the course of salvation over the last hundreds of years, the message of salvation has been well established, well documented. And the blood of Christ has been pretty much the theme, shall we say, of these years. The blood of Christ that's applied in Exodus 12 was originally applied over their homes, over their door, the doorposts of their homes, and really that brought them out, brought them deliverance out of something into something else. And that's really what we've experienced as Christians. We've been brought out of a realm of ourselves, a realm of life that we've known on a human plane, and into, by God's grace and by His blood, into a realm of a relationship with God, or at least the beginnings of a relationship with God. Wouldn't you agree? So the blood of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which was symbolic of then the New Covenant blood as we know about in Hebrews, the New Covenant blood of Jesus Christ was to wash away and to bring deliverance for our lives and a cleansing, a purification of our lives, that we might begin to know what communion with God is all about. And for hundreds of years, this has been pretty well established and pretty well documented, wouldn't you agree? This has pretty much been the message of the church through all these years. And it's still the message of the church, which is where it must be. It must start here. It must start here. But dear ones, this is only the beginning. Because that must give way to phase two, which has to do with you coming forth from a level of infancy in Christ, knowing what it is to sense a bit of purification, a bit of cleanliness, to come into a plane of what I'll call step two, feeding and eating on the living Christ. This is a level of discipleship that I'd like to refer to as step two, the body of Christ, eating of the body of Christ, in a level of discipleship that we must have. John 6 talks extensively about this, and this became a real problem, as you will recall, for even the disciples of that day, lest we think that this is, oh, that's an easy step, I'm doing that already. Well, even the disciples, as Christ began to tell them, you must come and eat of me, drink of me. Literally becoming one with the Christ, eating, feeding on Him, that the nature of Christ is then imparted to you. The disciples, when Jesus spoke these words, left. And this was a troubling statement for them. So lest we think this is an easy thing, this is a level of discipleship that some will enter into. I was referring also in step two, which was feeding on the body of Christ, to the scriptures out of Luke 13, 21, for those of you taking notes, and out of Matthew 13, 33, that talks about the leaven of Christ. As you will recall, in the Old Testament, there is no mention of leavened bread, only the unleavened bread. And that is very, very significant. They partook and left Egypt with the unleavened bread. And throughout all the Passovers that occurred in the Scriptures, the mention of unleavened bread is always a part, even to this day, of what the Jewish people partake of during Passover. But when Christ came to birth, when Christ gave his life for the love of the world in the heart of the Father, he brought forth the risen bread of Jesus Christ. Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead that he might become the living bread that we can partake of. Thus we eat of leavened bread. And this is why in those scriptures that I just cited, three pecks of meal, leaven was hidden in three pecks of meal, indicating that spirit, soul, and body would be redeemed. Spirit, soul, and body would be transformed by the risen Christ and would come alive to God as God intended it to be. This was step two, eating and feeding on the risen Christ. Amen. Today, we'd like to talk about the third B, the bride of Christ, and to bring to your minds and to your hearts today the significance of what the bride is, who the bride is, where does it come from, what is the heart of the bride? Because this truly is the heart of level three, shall we say, which is sonship, the bride of Christ. And it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. This third element is a living relationship with God. It's being an extension of the head, knowing the oneness, knowing the intimacy with God, understanding on a level that is reserved only for marriage partners. Hallelujah. The bride has come and has made herself ready. This is the day that we walk in now, dear ones. The day of the bride of Christ coming forth. What a tremendously exciting day to be a part of. I think in a very real sense, the saints in this hour have a very, very unique way of combining, bringing forth, it's like the scriptures say, from your treasure, both old and new. There'll be those that'll pull forth all the truths and elements of the Old Testament, all the truths and elements of the New Testament in a true kingdom version, a living, vibrant, dynamic being that has been regenerated by the blood and the body and the relationship of marriage to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And that's the kingdom saint in this hour. That's the marriage partner that God is choosing. And that's the word that God's bringing forth in this hour. Isn't that thrilling? This really brought forth, I might say, another word, we'll have to save this one for another day, but it brought forth another whole word for me on the creativity of the bride. So we'll save that for another day. You'd think I'm building one step after another here to make sure that I speak on a weekly basis. Not so, but these words will keep coming for us here as God begins to lift and unfold and reveal his word to us. Amen. Christ, his beloved bride, is coming forth. All right. For those of you with your Bibles here today, would you like to turn to a very, shall we say, controversial book here? Song of Solomon will be our first reference. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses, chapters from the Old Testament, and blend those, as always, with a couple from the New Testament, because I do like to pull together that which has gone before us, that which is today, and certainly bring in pulling by faith into that which is tomorrow, because we're living in it as we speak. Turning, if you would, with me to Solomon, Song of Solomons. As I mentioned, a very controversial book. I think that the King James Version as well as the American Standard Version did a lot to dilute these two books, but it is really an analogy. And if read on a natural plane of just poetry, you're going to get one thing. But if looked at under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get quite another thing. And certainly that's where we're headed here today. Chapter 5, if you would, one of the more beautiful chapters in all the Scriptures. Chapter 5, turning to verse 2 in chapter 5 and picking it up here. I was asleep, but my heart was awakened. Hallelujah. Have you felt that, like, pretty much this has maybe been your life? At one point in time, you were asleep, but then at some point in time, you were awakened, you were quickened by the touch of God himself. This was the beginning for you, the beginning of your opening your heart in salvation. to receive something of God. And surely you have. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. You felt the Lord knocking at your heart? Knocking to open up. Open up. I want my love to enter you. Amen. Yes. Verse 3. Finishing it with verse 2. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. It has been this night season that the world has pretty much been under. But Matthew talks about the cock crowing at the morning and the dew, the time when the dew on the morning grass. It's a new day, dear ones. It's a new day of a new beginning for the bride, for the people of God in this hour. And this is the message that we have. It's not the world is going to go on forever. It's not the end of the age or the end of the world. No, it's the beginning of the new day. It's the beginning of the new day. And the love of God comes to knock on your heart, to awaken you in the morning hours. Enter. Let me enter you. Let me know you. I'm looking for you. I want you. This is what Christ is saying to his people in the earth today. Amen. Verse 3. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? How can I dirty them again? I have washed my feet. In other words, it's kind of the response, shall we say, hey, I'm comfortable, I'm warm, I'm here. Why disturb me? Why bother me now? And there'll be some that'll be the way that it'll go for them. And they won't be bothered. But look further into verse 4. My beloved, extend his hand through the opening. Through the opening that as God has made in the realm of spirit, God has extended his hand to you. And this is the great message now. It's an age of spirit, dear ones. It's an age of spirit that is embarking upon the world. And we're heralding that age of spirit because it's the age the king is returning. And as the king returns, he brings a whole new realm with him. Hallelujah. And it's a realm of spirit that God is going to open up for the human race. A realm that the people of the earth have not known. We're just getting a glimpse of it because we were created spirit, soul, and body. We've known a lot about our bodies. We know a lot about the realm of soul, but how many people really understand the realm of God, the realm of spirit? That's the realm that we're entering into, dear ones. Verse 4, beautiful. My beloved has extended his hand through the opening, my opening of the spirit world to me, and my feelings were aroused for him. This is going to be the response of the bride. It'll be one thing to know and to see the things that will happen in the earth. And many people will see it. Many Christians will see it. But the bride of Christ are the ones that are aroused by his love. Those that are aroused and moved in their spirit to commune with him. It's one thing to see it and to know of it, see it from afar. It's another thing to be in the love and to experience his love. And that's the thing that the bride will experience. The bride will experience the great love that God has for us. These are beautiful days to be alive. Because the world's finally going to realize why they were really created. Not to seek and to serve their own life, their own interests, their own desires. Not to be aroused by a realm that is really, as the scriptures say, meaningless. But to be aroused by a realm of spirit that you're going to commune with your Creator. You're going to have the intimacy with him that you were destined and created in God to have. For thou art a special people if God has opened up these truths to you. And if you can see these things and walk in these things, thou art the blessed people of the earth. And I'm looking at those people here today. Amen. Continuing on from verse 5, the openness that we're describing there. I was aroused to open to my beloved. And my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handle of the bowl. There's going to be an anointing on the people of God that's going to come because of their openness to God. And they're going to be the ones that are going to experience the power of God that's going to flow through their lives. And this will be the great mark of the people of God in this hour. Almost like liquid fire on their lives. This liquid myrrh, it's significant of the anointing that comes. The beautification that comes. Myrrh always talks about the level of beautification. We're going to read more about that in Esther. But this great anointing comes because of the openness of their spirit to know the living God. And that's the exciting thing about life, to be able to know the one that has loved you. Amen. Verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called for him, but he did not answer me. Verse 6 talks about a searching. Aroused by love, moved to go after him. The bride is characterized by desire. Desire to want him. A desire that she's been touched by the love of God, and she must have more of his love. It's a response that comes, because once you've entered into Noah's love, you'll never be the same again. So it becomes the great message of love in this hour that we must speak to the world, because that's the key in this hour, the love of God. The love of God for the world, that we all could come into a oneness with him. So it's a response that we're moved to go after him. And isn't it in Jeremiah chapter 29, 13 that says, if you search for me with your whole heart, then you'll find me. There's a response that comes in love. And the bride's response is that is, I must run after him and follow him. I must have his love. This is the drive within the bride. A lot of people will know of the love of God. Some will really respond with a wholehearted response. I must have all of him. Hallelujah. This is the characteristic in the response of the bride. Verse 7, the watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. What this describes is we've been wounded. In a very real sense, the Christians, those that are coming forth now, have been very much been wounded, have been very much been, shall we say, ripped off in many ways. Our shawl has been ripped off of us. There's been an exposure that we've had. But verse 8 gives way to something so precious. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, as the bride is speaking to others, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. The bride will be characterized by this hunger for more love, this being lovesick for the Christ to be filled completely in their lives. This becomes the great drive and the desire of the bride to be consumed by the love of Christ, to know that love. Amen. The lovesick nature of the bride that hungers for the bridegroom. Amen. Verses 9 through 16 describe how the bride describes the bridegroom. And it's very interesting to read that. We'll let you read that on your own. It's interesting how they spoke in that time. It was a different way of speaking that they had. It's really quite beautiful. So I'll encourage you and save a little bit for you to read on your own. Chapter 6, verse 1. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? What's going to happen in the earth is there are going to be people that are going to recognize in you the love that you have for Jesus Christ. And they're going to want that love. They're going to want to follow you and know, where are you getting this? What is this love that you're speaking about? Tell me where I can find it. That we may come and seek him with you. Don't be surprised that people are going to latch on to you and recognize that there's something special in you. They're feeling the love that you have for the Lord. And their own need is arising so great now as God is changing things in the earth to bring about these things. People are going to be attracted and jump on to you. Say, show me, where is this love? Where is this love? How can I have this love in my life too? Amen. Carrying on with verse 2. My beloved has gone down into the garden, to the beds of balsam. To pastures his flock in the garden and gather the lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he who pastures his flock among the lilies. There's a realm of possession that we must have, recognizing that his love must consume us. We sing the song, to possess and to be possessed by Jesus Christ. The bride has a desire to be possessed by his love. And in the same way, of course, Christ himself has a desire to possess you, his most special of all creation. There's a realm of expression here that is so intimate, so deep, that is reserved for marriage partners between the bride of Christ and the groom himself, Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful. It's the level of possession that it speaks about, the realm of possession. Verse 4 has to do with, "You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners." It's a little bit different how they speak, but in that day, an army with banners was an army that carried the flag of the city that they conquered or the nation that they controlled. And that was their banner that they carried into the next conflict. Signifying in this hour that the bride is beautifully adorned with the banners of what's been conquered and defeated in her life, of all the alien forces that come to rise up against her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in her own life is yielded to Him. All the battle within has been destroyed and conquered. And we can herald that we have come forth from so much, and we can herald His victory over all of our lives. Amen. Verse 5 through 8 talk about, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me, and your hair is like a flock of goats. They have descended from Gilead." I want to come down here to verse 7. Interesting, again, how they speak. "Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number." What this is describing is that with the procession of the bride, this solo pure bride, this individual here, there are going to be a lot of concubines, a lot of queens that are going to follow behind. There are going to be a lot of Christians that are going to follow at a distance and see and know, but they won't be able to participate in the oneness of the bride. A lot of Christians will come, but they may not yield completely to the King. So you always have the concubines with you. You always have the mixed multitude with you. Verse 9. Talking about the one, only, pure, undefiled bride. "But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. She is my mother's only daughter. She is a pure child, the one who has bore her." Talking about the purity of the bride and the uniqueness of the bride. Coming over to verse 10. Here's the bride of Christ, and the end time remnant is described. "Who is this that glows like the dawn?" This tremendous anointing that's on this bride. "As beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun." And once again, the awesomeness as an army with banners. Speaking about the holy great remnant that comes forth, even in the new, in the Old Testament, from a spiritual perspective, this is how God wrote the book. He was describing the great bride of Christ that would come forth in these days, and how we thank God for it. May the Lord bless that to you in your reading, in your pursuit. All right, let's move forward, if we can, to pick up matters in the book of Isaiah, the great book of Isaiah that talks so much about the glorious kingdom. We're going to turn to chapter 61, the great restoration chapter, and picking matters up here in verse 6 and 7. "But you will be called the priests of the Lord, and you will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs." It's significant then in this great chapter of Isaiah, chapter 61, that the theme of the double portion is spoken of. And it also mentions in verse 10 of the preparation of the bride. Towards the last half of verse 10, "As a bridegroom adorns himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." I think it's significant in that chapter that it talks about both, because we know that in the New Testament, the great time of double portion comes. And this is also is a characteristic of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ carries the double anointing. The double portion of Spirit is poured out on the bride of Christ. And they are that pure virgin bride that comes forth in this hour that God has created for His own purposes. A unique people that we just learned about in Song of Solomon. Amen. All right, turning, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar passage of Scripture for us, speaking about the parables of Christ and, of course, Christ's second coming. Chapter 25 of Matthew, the parables and the teaching of Jesus Christ and His second coming. Here we talk about the 10 virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom in this great parable of the kingdom and Christ's return. But you're always going to have, as we mentioned before in Song of Solomon, kind of a mixed multitude, the concubines, a group of people that will not enter in fully to become the bride. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. It's always troubled me that they both went out to meet the bridegroom, so they both were hopefully going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why would you go out to meet the bridegroom? Maybe some were just casual acquaintances, maybe some were just friends. But there are always going to be some that are looking to be married. The bride of Christ are those that are going to be looking to be married. There's a realm of wanting to be possessed by the bridegroom, wanting to be one with the bridegroom. Then you're going to have others that are maybe just want to go along for the party, kind of go along for the show. But some are going to want to be possessed, as we read about in Song of Solomon. Some are going to want to be filled completely with His love. How about you? Amen. Ready to be married again? Amen. How about a level of spirit? Amen. That's what we want. Picking up in matters in verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. The bride of Christ has a double portion of spirit, and there definitely is an element of preparation. We can't overemphasize that. That's what you've been involved in. That's what I've been involved in for all these years. You're being prepared to meet the King. You're being prepared to meet the King. Amen. There's an element of preparation. There's a level of vigilance. There's a level of anticipation. Thus, we're going to be prepared with a double portion of spirit. I'd like to refer you back to Esther chapter 2. Great day to read a beautiful book. Esther chapter 2, for those of you that are taking notes. Who knows but what you've been brought forth for such a time as this? Sure enough, great things happen through Queen Esther. Another very interesting book of the Old Testament. But I wanted to bring to your attention that of the preparation of the bride. I found it most interesting that to meet the King just for one time, one evening, they went through a year of preparation. And I think I have a new meaning and I have new understanding when my wife tells me it'll be 15 more minutes. So that'll be just fine by me. It is fine by me. But a year to prepare to meet the King. My, my, my. What did she do for a year to meet the King? It's a great deal of preparation. I think you'll enjoy the chapter. 6 months of the oil of what? Myrrh. Myrrh comes up again. Very interesting. 6 months of the oil of myrrh. Purification. Anointing. And 6 months of perfumes, cosmetics, so forth. Wow. Just for 1 hour with the King or so. Or an evening with the King. It's a great deal of preparation, dear ones. Don't be light with that. The bride of Christ doesn't come forth in a day. There's a lot of preparation. We know for those of us who have gone through weddings and such, there's all of that. But this is on a realm that's very intimate. Not so much all of that stuff. It's the personal preparation of your own life to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a level of special intimacy that's reserved only for marriage partners that the bride experiences in this hour. And that's the level of sonship. It's a lot different than just general Christendom or even a level of discipleship. We're talking about a level of sonship. a level of marriage as the bride of Christ comes forth. Hallelujah. Beautiful. Amen. And then you can read on down, verse 5 through 12, of course, talks about they didn't know that he would be delayed. And of course, when he comes, they're prepared. And when the others try to then rush out and get the anointing, get the double portion, fill up their lamps and come back, the Lord says to them, and they knock on the door, enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. He says, I don't know you. There are going to be a lot of Christians, regrettably, that don't know the Lord. You can know a lot about the Lord. You can read the Scriptures all your life. And you can memorize this entire book. That doesn't mean that you know the Lord. What is this move of Spirit all about? Is it about the worship? As wonderful it is. No, it's not about the worship. Is it about the Word? No, not really. Other than the fact that the Word would lead you into oneness with Christ. Well, what is this thing all about then? It's about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His being Lord over your life and mine. And that's what this whole thing's all about. I'm pretty much convinced that most of the rest of the world kind of has like an agreement with God or some imagination or image of what God is. Kind of like 49% God, 51% my program. You know? It's kind of one thing to